is beautiful. And we always start our evening worshiping service with number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And it's good to have the evening service where we look upon God's Word as the basis of our faith in looking to all of these doctrines that sustain us and make us strong in our belief and identify our faith, all right? So we welcome you. If you turn the internet on, you are welcome to our service for 1 hour. We will praise the Lord and serve the Scripture together. Number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And with great joy, we close the day not only together, but under the examination of your word, some doctrinal points that we need as a strength of our faith. We, Father, are going to praise your name first for who you are, a God of mercy, as we saw it today in the life of Jeremiah when one of the servants of the king suggested the king to rescue Jeremiah. And Father, there was no way out of the miry clay, but you put in the heart of Zechariah to move on and save him. In the same way, Father, we found mercy from you, and now we are saved. And so we want to praise your name for what you are, our mighty Savior. And then we're going to study some fundamental points of our life, the great difference between faith and hope, and the wonders of faith and hope in our life. Basic, fundamental doctrines of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to do so as we close the day in your house. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, we'd like to have as many songs as possible, so we allow one song from you, and we'll allow one stanza to sing. And so that you choose. Brother Blika, welcome to choose from you. All right, tell me. Number 27. Wonderful. I know it's a wonderful song. I sing the mighty power of God. That's the number one. I sing the mighty power of God. Señora Bernie.
257.
All right. Here we are. 257. This is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Listening, you. I think it's possible for you to type the song. Is that right, Brother Lenay, or not? It's possible for the audience to type. Okay, it is. And so, if you like to choose a song from your house, you can request it right there on our screen board, and they will be able to tell me. 267. All things work out for good. Mary, 224. I know whom I have believed. That's a great song. Inspires in the word of the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I like that old English word, persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have till he comes. Yeah, I'm persuaded. Some people said, I'm not sure of my salvation, and they never have read then 1 Timothy 2:12, you know, I know whom I have believed. And he used the word ginosko. There are three words for to know in Greek. Oida is a word that you know with your kukusa, mentally. Inospa. You know Yukukusa, and you believe it in your heart. Okay? So I know. I have no doubt about it. It's just fantastic. All right? 224. We sing 1, 3, and 5. Somebody is asking for the song.
261.
261. Trust and obey. Stanza number 4. Okay, let's see. No, trust and obey. Stanza number 4. We sing 4 and 5 then. Number 261. Okay, we get Mama and then you, all right? Darlene? 275. 275, okay. Here we are. I belong to the King. Yes, indeed. To sing tonight. All right. Yes, Senor Greg Thompson.
132.
One hair 32. I think he lied that Jesus will come again. All right. 132. Here it is. He leaves. In the back. Saved by grace. We've seen the four stanzas of saved by grace. What does that mean, by the way? Saved by grace. Any definition? Pardon me?
Grace
is something that we don't deserve. But my question is, what means saved by grace? First, saved from what?
The wrath of God.
From the wrath of God. And by grace means?
By God.
By God. He was the initiator. He said, you. You say, Gabriel, me, soccer player? Yeah, Gabriel. Maybe, no? He said, you Christ. I mean, a rascal like Christ? Yeah, Christ. All right, come in. You know, it's not fashion. We were nobody. Come on. Nobody. I don't care what job you have. We were nobody. I had no idea of God. And God said, you. And it's called in theology, and Reformed theology, it's called in Protestant theology, it's called the irresistible grace of God. In the Roman Catholic Church, they call it the sovereign grace of God, which is also good. Sovereign means God and His sovereign power has reached to His people and will never escape out of His hand. Thank God. Thank God. Because we are so stupid that we made escape. But God called us, alright? So beautiful. So we've seen all these stanzas with great joy. Saved by grace. Faithfulness every Sunday, praying in the morning and in the evening. It's what a pastor needs, somebody behind him and working with him. Tonight, we go again to another beautiful section of the biblical foundation studies. We have studied the Bible essentials, and I apologize you, I have all the set up of my projectors and everything in that computer, and I forgot my adapter of my Mac into the PC format. Happened they have been using the PC, but the Mac came out with a book form. It's very handy for me to choose the topics and then put the scriptures in the other label and put the others. Very handy for teaching, and I can have a computer with me and work it out. But I forgot the, I was arriving here when I told my wife I forgot. And I have two of them, so it's no forgiveness. I should leave one right here in my office to do that. But meanwhile, I did these Biblical Foundation series because a lot of people come and they are new and they want to know what we believe. And so I will have these formats in the computer, and I don't know how long I stay there. And then after that, we can make a copy of a CD if somebody have a question in reference to what we believe. And then after I finish Esther, six more Sundays, then I will have this in a preaching format for the morning service, so that the people will know, all the congregation will know, the foundation of our faith and what we believe. It's good to have, I've been doing book by book, now it's good to have a break with 10 Sundays on theology, and so the people know exactly what is it. We studied Bible essential. The Bible is the Word of God. You remember what passage of the Bible teaches us? One passage could really teach us. The Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, 17 tells you why, but 3:16 is it. All right. Sin and salvation. What is sin? Isaiah 59. I remember we studied separation from God. Your sin has separated you from God. I remember preaching that in Mission Spring one time, and a great preacher, very famous preacher, was listening there, and he came to me and said, "Boy, oh boy, today," he said, one of these Reformed Baptist preachers from Kentucky, he said to me, "Today I really understood what I'm preaching." And it's amazing, no? It's amazing. The man who, his disciple was Brother Fortner, which is a very evangelistic man who goes around, and his mentor told me that today I have understood correctly what sin has done, has separated you from me. Alright, repentance and baptism. Remember, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and repentance are the effect of your salvation. When you are saved, automatically you are repented because you change your destination. Alright. If you don't change your destination and there is no repentance, to me there is no salvation. It's just simple like that. Then the Holy Spirit at work. We saw how the Holy Spirit works. It works through the Word of God into your heart. We studied 2 Sundays on the discipline of prayer. That would be a tough Sunday to teach in 30 minutes. The discipline of prayer. We got personal prayer and collective prayer was last Sunday. We are all responsible to pray together. All right, and now we're going to study these wonderful faith and hope. Faith and hope. And so you have the notes, and this is like a Sunday school class supposed to be, with question and answers, and we try to build a Sunday school class in that fashion. The first question I ask myself is, what is faith? So we turn to the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of faith. It talks about the faith of many people that God has selected to mention. And then the question is, how does God define faith? I read the verse and you can share with me. I read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 from the King James Version. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things no sin. Alright? So here it is. Faith is the sustaining evidence, I will say, of things hoped for, the evidence of things no sin. How does God define faith? What did he say? Faith is the substance. What is the word substance is? It's very important. What is the substance? Alright? Substance? It's there. This is substance. It's a book. It's a substance. All right? Substance. So faith is like having things in reality. It's the reality. Okay? When you have faith, you have the reality. Now, we say that we hope for everlasting life. All right? But when you have faith, you have everlasting life. It's yours. You see it. The best ever I seen was this morning. As I was watching TV, a Coral Ridge Hour. Pastor Kennedy is away with the Lord, and he has a very serious heart attack on last December. And prior to that, he was not feeling well at the age of 76. And so, and at the closing of one service, he said kind of this word on the right of the church, see if I can get it. These words, they're very important. He said, one day, he said, I will die. You will put me in a box. And I will be held on into this large church, 10,000 member church. And many people will cry. He said, and others will sing. But I will say, please, sing the doxology as you bring the box and the hallelujah chorus as you leave. Because, he said, I am not dead. And I am the presence of my Father. And I enjoy life as you never can see it. And I will live forevermore. He said, never knew that 2 weeks later, that happened. He died and the box was in the church. Great pastor of America, Pastor Kennedy. I respected him very much. So faith is the tangent of what you believe. What you believe is in your hand. You're not afraid of death because you know if you believe you are absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that's what faith is. You handle what you hope for as a reality. All right? Okay, next question. How does faith come to us? And that's an easy one. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. That's important to explain to people because we say to people, believe. But they say, well, I can. And I understand they can't. But they could believe because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, listen to these words. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ, whatever you manuscript you selected. All right? So now, how does faith come to us? By hearing the word of God. One guy who, I'm amazing, at 70 years old, he cannot read. Never taught himself to read. Very successful guy, but he don't know how to read. When he hear that day he was saved in Newark, California. I was preaching that. And he came to me and said, today, I believe, when you read the Bible, I believe what God said. And I thought, I cannot be saved because I don't read. But over there said, so then faith comes by hearing. And I hear it, and I believe. And he's changed. And a year later, he died. A great guy, at 71. I thought 71 would be an old age, but now I think he's so young. All right. How does God define faith? How does faith come to us? Number three, who are we to put our faith in? That's important, all right? This is a text that is an argumentative text from all kinds of theologians. It caused more discussions than ever in theology. This is an awful text for theologians. I'll read it for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. Knowing that, I read it from the King James, of course. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Who are we to put our faith in? Alright? This text says, the works of the law means, oh, I do whatever the Old Testament law says. You cannot be justified by that because no one is justified by the law. Why? If I do what the law said, I should be justified. All right? Are these people crazy? Is Paul crazy here? No. What is it? Come on. We can be justified by the law and go to heaven by my own works, but look, I can be justified without Christ if I fulfill the law. Pardon me? Yeah, perfectly, but no one can do it. Is that right? So that's what the word is. Nobody can say it. Nobody can perfectly follow the Ten Commandments. Is that right? The law of God. So therefore, I'm not justified by the law, said the Apostle Paul, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it looks like it is really an interesting statement. Looks like it's not my faith. It's the faith of Christ. All right? Look at it again. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ, are correctly written with the ending omicron upsilon, which means of, but the word of is not there. It's the word through. Through the faith of Jesus Christ, which in English said, you have to put, you look the next paragraph explained to you, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So it's a play in Greek words. The translators did not come to a conclusion on how to translate it. And so the raw translation will be, he said, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, if I believe in him. What do I have to believe in him in order to be justified? I have to believe that he is the one who died on my behalf, paid the penalty of sin. Is that right? That's what I have to believe. And so therefore the text is saying that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. In other words, the text in the raw reading, it looks like saying you are not justified by your faith, you are justified by the faith of Christ. That's a weird thing, is that right? It's not your faith, it's the faith of Christ. And I keep saying to people, Christ doesn't need to be saved. He is the Son of God. So there has to be a place when you have the raw text in front of you. And the raw text says, through the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, you believe that what he has done is in your behalf. It's through that act that you are saved. So when the question is placed here, who are we to put our faith in? It's in what? Knowing us, knowing what we can do, but in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Not in the works that I can perform, the works of the law, not in the works that I can perform, but in the works of Christ Jesus. And I am saved through the works of Christ Jesus and not through my works. You got it, the difference? Yes. The same thing. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, he is our righteousness. In other words, righteousness means, it's a German word. It means I'm at peace with God. And I'm right with God. And it's through him that I'm right with God. But if I don't believe in him, I'm not right with God. I have to come to believe in him. All right? So here it is. What is faith? Faith is the act whereby the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and then you trust the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. That is what faith really is. You cannot add one bit of contribution to your salvation. You cannot say, well, I have done this. Now, even if you said, I have believed, you have not done this. Show you. It's not here in the notes, but it's good to go to John 6:29. When you believe, when you have believed, and somebody told me you're wrong because faith is work. So if somebody is saved by faith, is saved by work. But listen to this verse. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is it? That ye believe on him whom he has sent. And so when I believe, it's not actually I doing, it's the work of God in me believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for me to be justified before God, I have to believe. Even that belief is not originated with me, it's originated with God in my heart. So the credit totally goes to God. Totally, in its entirety. My initiation of faith, my belief, everything I do to be at peace with God is the work of God in me. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. I believe, and I see it, And I reacted, and I said, wonderful, that all of this is originated with God and me. Mysterious thing. But it's true. So what is faith? Is actually, faith is the work of God in us. So that we come to believe in the work of Jesus for us. Now I'm going to make a distinction, and I'm going to have a theological word, saving faith. Now, you heard that. You read in books that word, saving faith. There's no such an animal in the Bible, saving faith, but theologians have created that word, saving faith. So let's look on it, what the Bible said about saving faith. So first question I have is, what did Paul and Silas tell the jailer he had to do to be saved? So we go to Acts chapter 16, something you know by heart at this time. And Paul and Silas speak to the jailer and ask the jailer to do something. All right? I'm going to read Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and verse 31. All right? In verse 30, you know this story. These people were in jail. And an earthquake came in. All the doors were open. Nobody escaped. The jailer knew there was something out of the common sense, that these two men were special. And then he went to the men and said, brought them out and said, sir, amazing. The jailer called the prisoner, sir. He said, what must I do to be saved? Is he asking them to do something? Come on, class, speak. Is he asking the men to do something? Barney? Well, he's asking the Paul and Silas, what must I do? Is that right? He's asking, "What? I need to do something." All right? Now, if he cannot do anything, Paul will say, no, you don't have to do anything. All right? Now, look at what Paul said. Verse 31. Very, very important. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. So, saving faith. The guy said, oh, I see you guys are different. What must I do to be just like you? All right? Now, the guy don't want to be justified by his doing. The guy want to find out, well, how in the world you became who you are. And what was the answer in verse 31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so powerful that this will affect your house. And if you keep reading, his house was saved. And some people said there were babies in the house, so that's how the Catholic Church baptized babies out of this passage. But they are wrong, because in verse 34, the Bible said, and all those who believe were in one accord. So they were all talking, and they were all mature people, and so on. All right? So here it is. Paul says, saving faith is a faith that you are confronted with. In a given moment, you have no faith, you have no God, and you are confronted with a decision. And that decision that you are confronted with, you are so blocked, and then you said, Lord, what must I do about this? You have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe out of conviction that Jesus Christ has done the justification for you. Question number two. What did Paul tell the Romans they need to do to be saved? That's a very important question. In Romans chapter 10, again, another classical passage. People know these and they argue. These are passages that they are only arguments in theology when they go beyond the reading. All right? In chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verse 9 and 10. The question is, what did Paul tell the Romans they need to do to be saved? I read it for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall, the word confess is to agree. If you agree with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When your heart believe, you are already justified before God. You are right with God. And with your confession is immediate. It's a same second. There's no time between one and the other. It's on the same moment you come to believe. So what Paul tell the Romans to do? according to these verses. In verse 9, he said that you need to what? Confess. You need to express. You need to confess what? That you now believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is the one who is between you and God. He is the one that you justify before God. It's just important to do that. All right? So now let's go to Romans 5:1 and find how are we justified. And this moved Luther to a very dramatic experience in his life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And the question is then, how are we justified? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how are we justified? By faith. You have to come to believe. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith. If you have no faith, no justification. That's it. And faith comes by? Hearing what? The Word of God. See, you see, it's all a circle. You see it? You cannot deny anything. Next question. How are we saved? You know, these are good questions, and the Bible has good answers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is just so knowledgeable. You all know this. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Let's go through the prepositions here. For, that's the first preposition, by grace are you saved. What does that mean? We talk about what the hymn was. What by grace are you saved? What does that mean? Means you were not the initiator of your salvation. It was not something you say, oh, today I like to be saved. Now, comes like that when you are sitting in the service and it's your time and God said this and saved you. But you never have in your mind, you said, oh, you wake up in the morning, take a shower, say, today I'm going to get saved. You never had that. Never happened. Because a dirty human heart will never think in that way. So that's what the Bible says, by grace. See, verify grace. In other words, grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve. So one day God said, you man, and they said, wow, the service is good. Wow, the Word of God is so good. Wow, this truth is so wonderful. And you don't know why, and it is behind that word grace. God is working with you. Now, look, I just say, and through what? Through faith. See, God has moved you, but that's what God does. And lead you. And push you a little. And press you a little. And then you have to come to believe. By faith. And then clearly said, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. He has initiated. He said, you're going to get saved today. Oh, wow. You just start reading the Bible. You don't know God, don't you? But you start reading the Bible, you're interested, you ask questions, you read the book, I don't know. Each one of us got saved in different ways, all right? Here in the auditorium, if I ask you how you get saved, anybody will have a different experience. God initiated. But you came to believe. Because you say, I'm saved, but I don't believe. And one guy told me, I'm saved, but I don't believe. Then you are not saved. Because you are only saved when you believe, all right? And if you believe, God calls you to believe. And if God calls you to believe, He gives you the faith to believe. It's all in a circle. But you have to believe. Right? Somebody told me, you see that truck driver? He may be saved and doesn't know it. No, sir, it doesn't work in that way. Doesn't work in that way. The Bible said that by grace you are saved through faith. There is a tremendous work of God. And you believe. And verse 9 clarified, not a work, lest any man should boast. In other words, that was not your own idea, your own initiation, and your own mental capacity to discover salvation. God did it, so that now you humble yourself and you believe what God said in the Bible, and you are saved. So that is what saving faith is all about. It's that particular moment when you come to believe that Jesus Christ has taken your place at Calvary Cross. That's called saving faith. When you say to somebody, why you would not believe. And the person argued, and finally the person said, I believe. I believe. I do not believe that anybody is saved who never believed. You've got to believe. You have to believe. All right. Now, one more on faith. This is a long service. We'll end at 8 o'clock. Okay. Faith and obedience. All right? Faith and obedience. That's something important tied to faith. All right? Originally, I wrote 10 pages, but I had to reduce it to an hour. All right? What does James say about faith that is a companion, is not in companion with action? All right? So let's go to the book of James and see what James really tells us in James chapter 2 and in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, ergo, producing work, is what? Is there. Being alone. In other words, this is theology. People study theology, and I was in the class of theology. Dr. Schaefer was my professor, and philosophy of theology was very deep and high. And I watched the guys, and I wondered if they believe, I said to Dr. Schaefer. You know, they were 22, 24, I was 33, 34. So I had a little more common sense with those guys. And I said, I wonder if somebody believes. And he said, well, I'm supposed to, but they talk and talk and talk, and their works were zero. So I said, proof number one, let's take our checkbook here, put it on the top of our thing, and see where you spent the money last week, and how much money you give to the church. I don't know if you have faith. Ooh, wow, yeah, it's a good idea. So from now on, every Tuesday, Monday was closed to seminary, we have to bring the checkbook and see how much money you give to the church. That shakes their boots. All right? Because you have to put words to you. You have to be leaders. All right? Okay. See, if you have, say you have faith and you have no works, no, you don't have, as I said this morning in 1 John 2, 6, if you say that you abide in Christ and you don't walk as He walks, you have not believed. You have to live like a Christian and walk like a Christian, then you are a Christian. That's what it is. Alright? So saving faith. Faith and obedience. In other words, you respond now to a different set of sensors in your brain. Now the Holy Spirit is telling you this is wrong. You can do wrong, but you say, I want to stop this. Because you have that sensor inside. Beautiful. Alright? What are all the people called to do? Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. So let's go over there. John, Acts, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, let me see, I get it. 1-5. I like 5-1, I just like 1-5. Okay, I get there. I can see where Brother Cassandra had on trouble here when he was alone. The wind here, they come from here, they move your paces, you're at a different place. Romans 5 and verse 1. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Now question, what are all the people called to do? Obey what? Obey your faith. Obey your faith. If you say you have believed in Christ, you are like Christ, you need to be like Christ. Obey your faith. All right? That's the most, remember what I say in the morning? The most powerful tool in America is not an evangelistic stadium. The most powerful tool is if all the Christians decide to live like Christians, we'll change America. We'll change America. Number three, thus the Bible teaches that salvation leads to obedience. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, at the end of your Bible, chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Thus, the Bible teaches that salvation leads to obedience. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By these we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the question is very, very simple. Does the Bible teach that salvation leads to obedience? Certainly. Certainly. The Bible teaches that salvation leads to obedience. When you are saved, God said, the best you can do is love me. And you love me, not when you give a big offering to the church, not when you do a sacrifice for anything. You love me when you keep my commandments. Tremendous. You are single and want to get married, you cannot marry an unbeliever. Oh, pastor, you love God? If you love God, you don't marry an unbeliever. That's it. All right. You're single, you're going to have a baby. You cannot make a baby, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have babies before marriage. That's what the Bible says. All right? That's important. I don't care what the world does. I care what the Bible says. So it's so important that this business of faith, you don't keep it on the area of philosophy. You keep it on the area of reality. Because if you keep it in the area of philosophy, that affects you, and then you do what you want in sin. But if you bring faith to reality, you have to watch out yourself while you do. Now, let's talk about hope, alright? Hope is different than faith. Look at this. What is the connection between faith and hope? Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? What is the connection between the two? They are different, but there is a connection. Now, faith is the substance things hope for. Faith is the substance. I got an iPhone in my hand. Faith is the substance. Hear this. Or the thing hope for. I know this iPhone will bring me emails and videos and all kinds of things to me. All right? I hope for. So there's a difference between I have the telephone in my hand and the telephone will do this for me. All right? When the guy sold it to me, I brought my computer and he said, you're going to do this and this and this. I said, okay, I put the phone here and tell me what the phone does. All this and you get this and this and you type here and you are in a different country and you put this here and goes into here and all this come here and so this is the substance. Now, this is what you hope for is what? That you get all of this stuff. So, faith is today. Hope is tomorrow. That's the best way I can define it. And this is what the text says. Now, faith is, right now, the system. For tomorrow, when you die, there's no my phone. When you die, no, I have a security, and it's connected to it's a reading here, the computer, and it's sending signals to my house. Now, here is what it is. Faith is what I today believe that will happen tomorrow. Okay, so faith is today, hope is tomorrow. Faith. Okay, so what is this? What is the connection between faith and hope? Faith is what I believe today that makes me sure of tomorrow. So beautiful. Alright, now what did the writer of the Hebrew call hope? Chapter 6. And verse 19 in the book of Hebrews. The writer said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. As an anchor of the soul. What did the writer of the Hebrew call hope? An anchor. What's an anchor? Okay, you are on a boat. And the boat is going to stop and make you sleep well. We've been there in our way. So the captain said, you can go to sleep. We're going to stop here. What did he do? He put the anchor down. All right? He put two anchors. One on the pop, one on the boat. And the ship cannot move. And that anchor is not floating. Is that right? The anchor goes down and down. I was with Danielle and the Navy. And it was nice. One of the boats that when I was in the Navy, they arrived to Portland, Oregon. And we were able to walk on it. And then I said, Daniel, look here. This is the little Daniel. Oh, what is this? And look at the push a button. And this go down, 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 down. Take about an hour. And when it's anchored, nobody moved that boat from that place. And in the war boat, there is four. So that he can put those canyons steady. And look at here, look over there. And as a seat in the command, and we went on the tarp and those chairs on the command. Now it's all by computer where they look on it and so on. It's amazing. The key verse here, the hope is your anchor. If the world is your anchor, I know this because you get depressed. People who get depressed, this world is their anchor. And sometimes it happens to all of us. When we look for things in this world, and we put our strength in this world fails us. All right? But if we put the anchor in God's word, it's unmovable and certain. All right? So remember, your hope is an anchor into the word of God, not into the world or the things that happen to you. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and let's have some college questions here. Remember, the college in America do that. No, in another country, but in America, do these filling in spots. Chapter 3 and verse 2. I read the text. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, faith deal with, look at here, beloved, said in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Faith deal with what? With the uncertain things of life. We'd like to know everything, all right? We like to know where we go. That's what these little stupid things that I have in my hand, called the iPod, I push a button in your address, and woo, beep, beep, in about 3 seconds, I have your address, and this GPS reads where I am and tells me you are here and you want to go here. Do you want to go? I push the button, and they say, all right. And then the screen blacks and comes again and says, take this street, move it this way, move so many degrees here, move over there, tell me exactly how do you want to go, in a plane or in a car? He's in a car. You push a car, and they tell you where to go. And they tell you if it's an accident ahead or no ahead. They give you a report to the police in the area, everything, and little thing here. And that's what it is. Here's what he said. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We are the children of God in this world limited by our humanity. But imagine if you are like Peter and John when they were transformed, remember, in Matthew 17? And they were in heaven with Jesus. And here is Moses. Jesus did not say, may I introduce to Moses? Peter said, here is Moses. He knew Moses without even presenting him 6,000 years apart, one from the other. Man, oh man, ah, damn. See? They deal with the things that we don't see. We are so panicked for the little things that happen here. And here is the course of things that you and I are going to be. And hope deal with this. Look at this. We shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Scare me to death that a sinner like me will be just, holy and perfect and knowledgeable and talented and mentally capable like the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. This is what hope does for you. All right. Number four, how should this hope of seeing Jesus affect your life? Look at verse 3. And every man that had this hope in him, what did he do? Purify himself. Tell me what means purify. Purify doesn't mean it's perfect, but purify is a process. Yes, Barbara? Cleanse himself. So every day, what we do is to cleanse ourselves. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins to God. Every day. Every day we cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I know this weakness, and I know the other weakness, and you need to work with me. Now, only a believer do that. An unbeliever care less. He doesn't know he is weak. To the contrary, the unbeliever think they are mentally and talented people. But the believer knows we are weak. And so we purify ourselves. We confess our sins and we move on. This is what verse 3 said. And he purified himself even as he is pure. In other words, you said to the Lord, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Why? Go with me. It's not in the paper, but go with me to Romans chapter 8, please. And I close with this. Romans chapter 8. And look in verse 29. And look at what the Bible said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so you know what predestined is? The word predestined is, say, I see buses in where I live, and on the top said downtown. So that bus was predestined to go to downtown. Somebody put a sign and told the chauffeur, you have to go to downtown. And so the Bible says God has selected you and saved you for only one purpose. What they say, verse 29? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Each one of us, Spanish, Mexicans, Argentinians, Italians, Armenians, Iranians, Iraqis, Chinese, Koreans, we all are conformed to do one thing, to be the image of the Jesus Christ. Even Poland people have to be the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it? And this is what boggles my mind. Lord, do I reflect Christ? And sometimes I lose it. And I have to go back and say, Lord, sorry. I have talked in this way and I have not reflected Christ. So I asked my contractor, why do you get married? He was living with these women, Scottish women. And one day, out of his own mind, he started talking to us. I think he was under stress. And we told him, this is what God said. And he went and got married. And as a matter of fact, he got married in a very fancy place, $4,000 or $5,000 a night. Why do you spend $4,000 a night to sleep? But Calistoga, someplace, Calistoga. And he called me from there. He said, Pastor, I'm getting married. I'm in this place. And how much do I give to the preacher? I said, well, how much you pay for sleep tonight? He said, I pay $4,000. Well, you have to give it $10,000 to the preacher. At least he said, but don't call the preacher. I drive over there and I do it myself tonight. He laughed about it. But see, he told me now, I'm married. Things are difficult. I'm married. And I'm happy. And I told Raquel, look at his face. Change. He maybe is a believer, like Joseph of Arimathea, a very secret believer, and now he found a pastor that he's doing his work, and by God's grace, he asked me the question. I'm doing this, I'm married to this gorgeous. I said, are you married? No, I live together. He told me the confession, and I said, that's no good for you. Why? Because God says so. And he could say to me, who cares? But he didn't. He said, God, yes, I took my Bible, read it, and he went home and read the Bible with a lady. Really, somebody in the scholar had read the Bible to her, you see, and the Bible, again, burned in their heart, and they get married to do things right before God. Now, that's what the gospel does. And that's how I look forward to be your pastor, to watch over you so that you do the works of God in your heart. We're all imperfect. Don't look for a perfect day because it will never happen until we step into heaven. But meanwhile, let's put a shoulder one way or another so that we reflect the gorgeous, gorgeous life of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us faith. And thank you, Father, that hope is what I have, my future. And my future is not empty. And no unknown thing. I hope in you that you will do the thing that I need. And each one of us have a different kinds of hope because we hope for different things that you have taught us. Lord, we have uniformity. We have unity without uniformity. Each one of us are different. But you deal with each one of us. And you give us hope according to our need. Oh, may we be people of hope and reflect that hope to the people around us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Good night to those who listen. May God bless you.